Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 5 and Romans 1. I'm speaking today on darkness and light. Darkness and light. Is there anything about that that's going to happen this week? Have you even thought about the eclipse or anything like that? How many of you know that there's an eclipse coming? Who did not know? Be honest, who did not know there was an eclipse this week? Chad, he raised his hand. He's the fire chief. He's involved in all the crazy city stuff that's going on, so he was lying. It doesn't look like we're going to have the influx of people and all of that. I guess it could come this afternoon. Who knows? But we do know that God created the world to teach us stuff. God has revealed himself in the creation. The Bible says that there is some darkness, there's some light, and that we're supposed to learn some things about that. So I'm speaking this morning on the subject darkness and light. So look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Isn't that a weird place to start? But. Because what has happened, if you look at chapter 4, look at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Those are saved people who have died. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So when loved ones die, we sorrow. But we don't sorrow the same way that people who don't know about the future sorrow. Amen? There's a difference. We know that we get to see them again. So that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do we believe that Jesus died and rose again? Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So think about that. That's an old word, pre-event. We're not going to rise before them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Isn't it interesting that there are some people who don't believe this is going to happen? There are Christians who don't believe in the rapture. That doesn't make sense to me. They believe that the second coming of Christ and the rapture, those verses that talk about those two distinct events, they believe they're all describing the same thing. So I guess they believe that the Lord comes, he brings the dead in Christ with him, their bodies rise to meet that, and then the people who are still alive, they gather with him in the clouds, and then I guess we all just keep coming to the earth, and he establishes his kingdom. It just does not make sense, right? The language, it doesn't make sense. There's going to be a rapture, all right? And we know that. It could happen at any minute. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen? But, see verse chapter 5 and verse 1? But, of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Hold your place here and go to Acts chapter 1. Verse 6. So Jesus has been crucified. He died. He was buried for 3 days, 3 nights, rose from the dead. He's walked around for 40 days with his disciples. They ask him a question. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. So, right before his ascension, he told his disciples it was not for them to know the times or seasons. How many of you just read that? Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So somehow, in the 30 or 40 years between when Jesus ascended and when the Apostle Paul is writing 1 Thessalonians, the people had learned about the times and seasons. It wasn't for the apostles before the ascension. These Thessalonian believers knew something the apostles didn't. How wild is that? You don't need to know about this, Jesus said. Paul says, you know perfectly. What happened? Well, what happened was the Apostle Paul taught what those Old Testament passages were teaching, because the information is all over the Old Testament. And now Paul is applying that to what's going on in the New Testament, and he has opened their understanding. So, verse 1 again, but of the times and seasons, we are back in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1, but of the times and seasons and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, so he has been talking about the rapture. You have a contrasting conjunction, but, so he's going to change the subject from the rapture to the day of the Lord. All right, we're going to learn a little bit about that today. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So let's stop right there for a second. How many of you have heard some teaching at Grace Baptist Church on the day of the Lord? Okay, some of you didn't raise your hands, and so I quit. That's it. I'm done. I'm going home. Okay. So we've dealt with this subject of the day of the Lord. And here, Paul is saying that's exactly what he had done for them. The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the when. Now, I want you to do this. So I've got my new Bible here, so I don't have these pronouns marked in my Bible. Some of you, from what we taught through 1 Thessalonians, I taught through this passage in 2001. I looked up my notes. That's a long time ago. How many of you were here when we did the 1 Thessalonians series? How many of you were here? Hold your hands up. Look at everybody. That's it. We don't know where the rest of the people are. The FBI can't find some of those people. But here we are, and we're going to look at this again, and I want you to notice in this text the pronouns, who he's speaking to. There are a certain group of people that are in the night, and there are a certain group of people that are in the day. And we can tell the difference because of the pronouns that are used in your Bible. All right, so verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You might want to mark that word travail. When you see that word travail in your Bible, always look for a reference to that 7-year tribulation period. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, this travail, all right? So, for when they shall say, verse 3, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But, oh, look at this. They shall not escape. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness. Now, this is 120 years ago, something like that. There was a teaching that started called the Fatherhood of God and the Brotherhood of Man. And that was a part of liberalism, the denial of the sin nature. How many of you know that people are sinners, right? You don't have to teach your kids how to throw a fit at Walmart, right? They're cute little sinners. They are born sinners. We're born in sin, the Bible says. Well, this Fatherhood of God and Brotherhood of Man teaching, it denied that. It also denied the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross. They believed that Jesus died on the cross. They just didn't believe that he died as a substitute for you and me. Well, the Bible says that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's 1 John 2:2. That propitiation means satisfactory payment. He is our substitute. Every one of those sacrifices that took place in the Old Testament was a picture of Jesus Christ, who would be the ultimate substitute for us. So the fatherhood of God, brotherhood of man, that's God's the father of everybody. He's got the whole world in his hands. How many of you know that song? This is the idea that we're all children of God. We're all God's children, and we're all children's. We're all, remember Jocelyn Elders, remember her talking about the children's? This idea that we are all God's children, no. You're not his child until you become his son. John 1, he came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God. So the Bible tells us that if we are in him, then he treats us not as servants, not as strangers, but as sons. In other words, the Father can treat us just as he would treat his son Jesus Christ, because we are in his son. We are in. Isn't that wonderful? So the fatherhood of God, God's not father of everyone. He becomes your father when you get saved, when you place your faith and trust in him alone. And the brotherhood of man, that is the teaching that we're all brothers. We're all one. We are not one. And this passage makes that very clear. There's they and there's ye. So remember the T's, these and the these and the thous, right? Those are singular in your Bible. The Y's, the ye and the you, those are plural. But what's this talking about? This is talking about a separate group of people who are not in the light. They are in darkness. Darkness and light. It's teaching us something. And God has ordered the universe in such a way that everyone who is in the path of this eclipse, that they're going to get a message from God about darkness and light. And of course, we live in a world where all of that is diminished. There used to be a time that whenever there was this kind of natural phenomena that was unusual, that would cause people to turn to God. Well, now we understand it. There's no reason to fear. There's no reason to see anything from God in this. Well, we as believers, we can't take that view, can we? We're not allowed to. There's not the sacred and the secular. Everything is sacred before God. And so, this idea of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, this is making it very clear that that is not true. Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them that travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. We've talked about the day of the Lord. We're going to talk about that some more. It comes in verse 2. And then here we have that day. That day is the same day as the day of the Lord. But then look at what this says. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. There's a difference between the people that are in the dark and the people that are in the light. Am I making it up, or is there a distinction in the text? What is he talking about here? So, before Christ ascended to heaven, he asked about the times and seasons. Now here, Paul has expressed that these believers know about the times and seasons. But look at what happens. They know some things perfectly. What do they know? He said, you know, verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So this day of the Lord is one of the key phrases of the Old Testament. But before we go to the Old Testament, look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. I don't know how long ago it was that we studied this text in our series on the book of Acts. It's been a little while. Acts chapter 3, look at verse 18. Here's Peter preaching. He says, "But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of," what's that next word? What is it? So there's something that all of the prophets preached about. How many of you think maybe that's important? Right? All right. So, "But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye, therefore." Repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to change your mind and change your actions. That change of mind changes your direction. That's what these guys needed to do. They were fixed. They were stiff-necked. They were stubborn. They refused to believe what all the prophets had preached. That's our world. That's our world. "Repent ye, therefore." Now, repent ye. That's everyone. This isn't just the Pharisees needed to repent. Remember the Y words? That's plural. It's you. The whole group. You need to repent. "Repent ye, therefore, and be converted." See, there's a result of repentance. It's conversion. It's conversion. And, of course, the world loves to take that word and say that if you use conversion therapy, that that's evil and abuse. And, oh, so we're not supposed to be converted? Yes, we need to be converted. And what does that mean? You used to be something, now you're something else. Right? I converted my grill from propane to natural gas. It's different now. It doesn't cook as well. It doesn't get as hot. I converted it. When you get converted this way, you are converted. As a matter of fact, the Bible says you're translated from death unto life. Look at what it says. Verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord." What happens then? "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of," what's it say? "All his holy prophets since the world began." And he goes on and talks about Moses and these other prophets that did this. "Those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets." Well, now we know those things. We know those things. So men, all of these prophets who had no direct communication with each other, men who were writing from different places, separated from one another by hundreds of years, who all used the same phrase and the same way to talk about the same event. This is more amazing evidence of the way that our Bible is put together. And one of the things that you will hear Bible scholars, I see this all the time because of my study, they say, "Well, I'm not a fundamentalist. I don't approach the Bible as a fundamentalist. I just watched a Roman Catholic apologist who had debated Bart Ehrman, the skeptic. Bart Ehrman doesn't believe in God anymore, doesn't believe the Bible is true. And this Roman Catholic apologist debated him, and the Roman Catholic did a really good job in discussing it with him. But as he was discussing the debate afterwards, listen to what he said. "It was easy for me to defeat him because Bart Ehrman came from a fundamentalist background where he was taught to believe every word of the Bible. It was easy for me because I don't believe every word of the Bible." Well, you might have won the debate, but you're disobedient to God. Because the Bible says that we're to obey every word of God. And you have to believe every word of God. You have to believe that he has given it to us, that we actually have every word of God. When you believe every word of God, it changes the way that you study the Bible. One man said, "We not only take every word literally, we take them seriously." Yeah, there are a lot of people who believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture. They just don't believe the words. When you believe the words and you start studying those words, God opens up His Bible to you in such a unique way. A simple phrase like the day of the Lord opens our understanding. And especially on this topic of darkness and light, we learn some things. So, let's look at some examples of this day of the Lord. Go with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, you're really going to want one. Look under the chair in front of you. We've provided a Bible. And if you have a hard time finding the different books of the Bible, there's a table of contents at the front that'll help you. But look at Isaiah chapter 2. Darkness and light. Isaiah 2 and verse 12. The Bible says, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." So, we're not going to go back to 1 Thessalonians yet, but there's a difference. They're in the darkness. It's going to come upon them as a woman in travail. It's going to be a trouble. It's going to be darkness. You're in the light. You don't have to worry about that. So those that are in darkness, they're proud. They're lifted up. You have to humble yourself and come to God in repentance in order to be saved. Remember, God called the Jewish nation stiff-necked. That means they won't do this. They won't bow. We have to bow before Jesus. Amen? And so, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 12, this day of the Lord is going to come upon them, and they are going to be brought low. Now go to Isaiah 13 and verse 6. See, we sing about, "Oh, glorious day. He's coming back. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away." What's going to happen next? "And one day He's coming." Isn't that wonderful? "Oh, glorious day." Let's see if it's glorious for the people who are in darkness. Isaiah 13, verse 6. "Howl ye." Now, howl. Does that sound like a cheer? No. "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand." At hand, it can be touched. It's here. "It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid." Remember travail in 1 Thessalonians 5? "And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." When Shelby County goes black for a few minutes, in times past, people would have understood that. Is it today? Is it now? We just sang a song a few minutes ago about how darkness is going to fall. That's what this is talking about. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Look at the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 13. And look at verse 5. You know what? Let's start in verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 1. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy And say thou unto them that prophesy, listen how they're prophesying, out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. So here's how this works today. If I stood up and say, I know the Bible says this, and I know some Christians believe this, but let me just speak to you from my heart today. What does the Bible say about my heart? It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I don't know my own heart. And so these prophets are prophesying what they feel like they should say. I call that Jiminy Cricket theology. Pinocchio, follow your heart. Follow your heart, Pinocchio. So imagine, I'm going to tell Micah, how's your throat? Tonsils doing good? He had his tonsils out. Did they take anything else by mistake? No, you don't think so? Okay. Micah, as your pastor, here's what I want you to follow. Something deceitful and desperately wicked, and you'll never go wrong. Do you see how, honestly, do you see how dumb that is? And we live in such an effete, we have lived through the feminization of our culture. Women are complaining they can't find men. Why? Because you told them they're not allowed to be men. That's the culture that we live in. I mentioned, I think it was Wednesday night, that God put something in women to enable them to provide everything a baby needs for the first 6 months of his life. The first 6 months of her life. Why? Because a baby needs everything. That's what they need. And a mother is able to give that. But you have to start a transition from giving them everything they need to teaching them self-control. To teaching them that they really are not the center of the universe. And yet, we have a bunch of children who are now young adults who have been taught that they are the center of the universe. They are the center of the world. It used to be years ago that if someone went to the doctor and said, Doctor, I feel like I'm in the wrong body. I feel, you know, I'm a man. I understand that I've got the body of a man, but I'm actually a woman. What that doctor would do would be to help you to get your thinking aligned with reality. Now, because of this infantilization of the culture, of giving children, making them the center of the universe, and allowing them to believe that that's the truth, we now live in a culture where these children believe. These adults that are still children, they believe that we can change the world to meet with their desires. Do you know why? Because there's a bunch of people that think it will hurt their children to say no. It just hurts my heart. I can't stand to see them cry. Well, who enjoys seeing their kids cry? How many of you actually caused it periodically? Right? Because there's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Our children need to know that there's a right and a wrong. There's a true and a false. And if you really want to live a bad life, if you want to help your children to be absolutely destroyed in this culture, then make the world bend to their wishes. And so, there were prophets. And these prophets were teaching from their hearts. They were telling the people what they thought the people needed. And I would imagine they were saying what the people wanted to hear so that they could get a little money, keep their position. So, verse 2, Ezekiel 13 and verse 2, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets. Verse 3, Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. The battle that's coming. What the Bible says. The day of the Lord. Let's go to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 1. Joel 1. Look at verse 14. Sanctify ye a fast. So set a period of time when you're not going to eat. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. Verse 15. Joel 1, verse 15. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Now remember what our context is. That's not going to overtake you. They are in that darkness. If you've come to Christ, if you are a brother in Christ, you become a brother in Christ when you are born again. If you are not born again, this is talking about you as well as the nation of Israel. It's all about Israel, but the whole world is under it. All right, so look at chapter 2, Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land rejoice. Is that what it says? Tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. And to tie in with our subject, look at verse 2. A day of what? And of gloominess, a day of clouds, and of thick darkness. Remember, the Bible talks about Jesus coming in clouds, right? A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong. There hath never been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and a flame, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. Wow. Wow. What an amazing passage. Chapter 3, Joel 3. Look at verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Go to the next book, Amos. Amos chapter 5. Look at verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. See, there's a whole bunch of Jews right now looking for the Messiah. They want the Messiah to come. He already came. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Is there any consistency in the Bible? Does the Bible teach us something about this day of the Lord? How many of you are thankful that you're not in that darkness? So, look at verse 19. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. How about that? Or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it. Now, I want you to think about something. How many of you have ever heard somebody say this? I know you have your faith. I worship God in my own way. You ever heard somebody say that? What do you think God thinks about that? Let's just see what God says. Would that help us? Look at the next verse. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. What is that? That incense that would come up. Why can't we all just get along? Why don't we tolerate that everyone else is teaching? Because there's truth and there's error. There's not your truth and my truth. There's only the truth. And just like we must teach our children, you have to align your behavior with reality. You have to align your religion with reality. I don't get a vote. God said it, and that settles it. Doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. It doesn't matter to the truth. It matters a lot to me. Because I'm either in darkness or I am in light. There's a difference. So, the Bible says that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That's from 1 Thessalonians 5. It's total darkness. And here's the deal. It's not one single day, but it begins one day and retains all the characteristics of a day. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. This 1,000-year reign of Christ begins with darkness and destruction. And I like the way it said it. Before it is the Garden of Eden, behind it is wilderness, desolation. What is that? It's the time of the restitution of all things. Is that what it said in the book of Acts? Which all the holy prophets have prophesied on? What's the restitution of all things? It's the times of refreshing that come from the Lord. Why are these times of refreshing needed? Because he has just destroyed the world. 7 years of tribulation. The destruction of the beginning of the kingdom. The wiping out of the enemies of God. That's what's coming. That's darkness and not light. You're not in the darkness. You're in the light. Wow. So, this darkness and light is totally consistent with the scriptures. This is so fun. Darkness and light. God uses nature to preach to us. So go to Romans chapter 1. I had you put a marker there at the beginning. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 16. Paul writing. This is our theme verse for the year. By the way, how many of you noticed a difference in the atmosphere when we all sang out on that song? We're not ashamed. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God, darkness, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him, look at this, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The heavens declare the glory of God. Where are we all going to be looking tomorrow? Into the heavens. And those heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens show the difference between darkness and light. This is the biblical model. It's totally consistent with the Jewish mindset. The day begins with the evening. Genesis 1:5, the evening and the morning were the first day. Evening and morning. It's always darkness before the dawn. God's trying to tell you something. Our day begins in darkness at midnight. Then comes the dawn. And the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. But what will happen? The radiant, glorious announcement of Jesus Christ. See, the Bible says in Titus chapter 2 that we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God. He's the great God, whether you acknowledge it or not. And our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity, everything that's bad. He wanted to buy us back from this world with his own blood, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It's a glorious appearing of Jesus. We're going to see him when he returns. At the rapture, nobody sees him on the earth. We're just gone. When he comes, they're going to behold him, whom they've pierced, and weep for him as for their only son. That's what the Bible says. Zechariah chapter 12. So, this darkness before the dawn is what the Bible says. And yet the Bible tells us to inquire about the night. I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but Isaiah 21:11 says, the burden of Duma, he calleth me out of Seir. And listen to what he says. Watchmen, what of the night? What of the night? We're to inquire of the night. And here's the question that you need to answer. Are you in the night? Or are you in the day? Have you become one of the brethren that are not in the night? Or are you one of those that this sudden destruction will come upon as a woman in travail? There's only two choices. There's only two. See, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. They understood perfectly that the nighttime of God's judgment leads to the dawning of a new day. So I had you turn to 1 Thessalonians. Well, let's do this first. Go to Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4. Look at verse 1. For behold, this is so fun. Have I mentioned yet that nature points to God and God's plan? How many of you believe that? Let's see if that's true. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the, look at that capital S, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So what the Bible teaches very clearly is he illustrates these truths that he has revealed in his scripture. He illustrates them in nature. Night is always followed by the dawn. And when dawn comes, there is a burning. When the sun rises, it rises red. Isaiah said that when Jesus comes, his vesture will be dipped in blood. God, when the sun sets, it sets the same way with Jesus Christ shedding his blood for us. God has so laid out this universe that every day God preaches to man, whether man listens or not. That Son of Righteousness is going to rise with healing in his wings, following the darkness of the day of the Lord. God rented out the entire universe as a billboard and wrote the plan of the ages upon it, but many do not care. See, God put a sun and a moon in the sky. Genesis 1:14 says that they are for signs and they're for seasons. Oh, but of the times and seasons, you have no need that I write unto you? I put it in the sky. I put it in the sky. He put two lights. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But the night cometh when no man can work. Light and darkness. What happens in the nighttime? God put another light in the sky. The moon. It gives us light at night. Now, the moon's just a dead rock. Doesn't have any light of its own. It reflects the light of the sun. Job 25:5 says, behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. See, this is us. I don't have any light of my own. I don't have any glory. I don't have anything to give you that can help you to have peace with God. None of that comes from me. I don't have anything, and neither do you. All that we can do is reflect the glory of God. And so this is us. We have no light of our own. We reflect the light of Jesus Christ into the world. So what's an eclipse? It's the partial or total obscuring of one celestial body by another. Isn't it funny? In 1 Corinthians 15, there are different bodies, celestial and terrestrial, spiritual and carnal. That's the way God describes us. Again, everything. God gives us pictures of all of it in the creation. So an eclipse is a partial or total obscuring of one celestial body by another, especially of the sun when the moon comes between it and the earth. That's called a solar eclipse. Hopefully we'll be able to see that. Or the moon when the earth's shadow is cast upon it. That's called a lunar eclipse. Any overshadowing or cutting off of the light. So during a lunar eclipse, the world comes between the sun and the moon. So you have the sun, and my job as a believer is to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ into the world. That's my job. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All right, when you're at 2 Corinthians 4, look up here. So there's the sun and the world, and I'm supposed to reflect the light of the sun unto the world. That's my job. Look at what it says in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. You know, but like saying what's on your heart. But by manifestation of the truth, making plain, showing, demonstrating the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Oh, the way I behave? I'm behaving in a certain way? Listen, so that that person in their conscience sees God. That's heavy. That's heavy. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, darkness and light, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 4, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Okay, so here's the sun. And then you have the moon. The moon doesn't have any light of its own. And the idea is for when it's in darkness. Remember, it's darkness before the Lord comes back. We are in darkness. This world is in darkness right now. So during that dark time, we're supposed to take that light of the sun and reflect it, to show it to the world. You know what a lunar eclipse is? A lunar eclipse happens when we let the world get between us and the sun. All of these things in creation, they point to reality. Why don't we reflect the light of the gospel of God? He's given that. Does the Bible say that we have that? Those of us who are saved, does the Bible say it? I'll start over. Does the Bible say that we have that light? Yes. It's amazing how you respond to threats. That sun and that moon, when the world gets between them, the light is snuffed out. And according to 2 Corinthians 4, who is that light hidden from? The lost. Wow. Wow. So during a lunar eclipse, the world comes between the sun and the moon. And when the world becomes between you and Jesus Christ, your light is not seen. During a solar eclipse, the moon comes between the sun and the world. Wow. I want you to think about something. The world's in darkness. Jesus is the light, and he's given the world us, believers. Is that right? Do you know what happens in a lunar eclipse? The thing that God created to reflect his light in the darkness comes between the world and the light. It's amazing how many Christians, I think it was Gandhi who said, I would be a Christian if it were not for Christians. I wonder how many of us Christians, because we do not submit ourselves to other people's consciences, because we are so enamored of the world, that not only have we stopped reflecting the light, but we've actually gotten between the world and the light. I mean, a lot of us can't even bring ourselves to hand somebody a gospel tract. We're so worldly. We're so wrapped up in what people think about us. Or we're just so wrapped up in ourselves we don't ever even think about it. That not only are we not reflecting the light, but in many cases we live in such a way that we block the light from other people. You know, that happens when people get mad at a church. You know, somebody says something, you know, some kids have some trouble with some other kids in the church, and so then you leave the church and badmouth the church. And so there are people that have left our church that have been trying to witness to their families and lead their families to the Lord for years and years and years. They get mad over something silly and start badmouthing the place that the only place that their family ever heard the gospel. We're not perfect. Amen? And yet, the desire of Grace Baptist Church is for us to come together and reflect the light of Christ out into the world. We can't do it by distorting it with our own opinions. We can't do it by distorting it with our own feelings, our own emotions. We must speak the truth in love. That's what we have to carry out in the world. Go forth in his name, proclaiming Jesus saves. We just sang it. That's who we are supposed to be. So here's my question for you. My first question for you is, are you in darkness? Jesus said you must be born again. John chapter 1 says it very clearly. John 1, talking about Jesus, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Look at, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That, Jesus, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Then what happens? You're born again, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How did that happen? And the Word was made flesh. Jesus, God the Son, became man. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, that light. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You must be born again. If you're here and you're still in the darkness, if you're here and you don't know 100% sure that heaven is your home, you're in darkness, you must be born again. Let us take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. Doesn't matter how much money you give. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized. It doesn't matter if you've received communion. That's not the issue. The issue is you must be born again by believing, by faith. So, number one, are you in the darkness? Number two, if you are in the light, if you are in the day so that the sudden destruction doesn't overtake you, if you're in the light, are you reflecting that light to the world? Are you doing your job? Or has the world come between you and the lost, between you and Jesus? So that you're not reflecting the truth at all. And have you gone so far that because of the way you live and the way that you talk, you're actually stopping people from coming to the gospel? Wow. Doesn't creation preach an amazing sermon? Amen. It's up to us to respond. Let's all stand together. Lord, I love you. I wish I represented the truth of this better. Father, thank you for saving us.